Hello, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to the Pastor's Study and to a third installment of our Lenten devotional series as we're looking at the seven sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. I hope you like the background music as we were preparing. That was from Brahms' Requiem for kind of a mood setter as we consider the passion of Christ. My wife told me it sounded like she was on hold. Although last week, many people told me they could hear the clickety-clackety of my keyboard and the sipping of my coffee because this is, well, one weekend I'm still drinking coffee. So I think Brahm is better than those things. So we'll see about next week. Maybe there'll be something else playing. But today we're looking at a text from John. So I'm going to pull that up on my computer, and if you have a Bible or something, I'd encourage you to do that as well. Our text today is from John chapter 19. There's actually two quotes from Christ today. Two quotes. John chapter 19, beginning in 26 and reading till 27. When Jesus saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So from that hour, the disciple whom Jesus loved took her, that is Jesus's mother, to his, the disciple's own home. This line has always perplexed me. What's happening doesn't perplex me or confuse me. It's quite obvious. It's quite evident what's taking place here. In the face of impending death, Jesus is entrusting the care of his mother to his friend, his disciple John. Now, it doesn't say John specifically, it says the disciple whom he loved. But scholars have pretty much agreed that that phrase that occurs a couple of times in the gospel, that's John's way of, that's a self-referential way of indicating himself. When he writes about the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's talking about himself here. And so it's clear what Jesus is saying. John, you need to take care of my mom because I'm going to be leaving this world. First, obviously, is the death that he's about to endure at the cross, but then even subsequently, his ascension into heaven. That makes sense. What has puzzled me is the fact that Jesus says it at all. Why does Jesus say it? So far, in the previous two sayings, we have seen Jesus forgive his enemies and welcome his friends into paradise, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And today, truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. That seems like big, redemptive gospel stuff, the kind of stuff you would expect a redeemer, a savior to say at this pinnacle moment of salvation. But now Jesus is taking care of some family business. It seems a little odd. It doesn't seem like it rises to the same level of importance. That's been my dilemma, at least with it. And I figure out how to solve my dilemma with why this matters, with why Jesus says it. And the solution to my dilemma is pretty simple. It's this: family is a lot more important than I usually consider. Family is a lot more important in the eyes of Christ than I usually consider. The heart of the cross is all about family. It's about the Son of God rescuing and adopting wayward orphans lost in sin and bringing them into the very bosom of the Heavenly Father. The cross is all about family, our spiritual family. But being brought into our heavenly family, our spiritual family, is meant to also transform our earthly families. Have you ever wondered why it is that in the epistles, when Paul's writing or Peter's writing, whoever, they almost always, invariably, at some point in their letter, are going to talk about how families are to behave, how wives should behave to their husbands, how husbands should treat their wives, and how fathers should raise their children, and how children should submit to their mothers and fathers. If you're a Christian, your family will look a certain way. Life in the home is the acid test for if we've really understood what has happened at the cross, if we really understood the grace of the gospel. So with that in mind, maybe that will help you. It's helped me to take more seriously, more poignantly, what is really happening in these two verses here in John 19. Let's look at them again. John 19 and 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." In that line right there, Jesus' words to his mother is the indication, it's the culmination of all of Mary's, his mother's, all of her hopes and fears, okay? Hopes and fears. First, her hopes. Her hope, like the rest of the world, is in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. As Jesus speaks to her from his exalted position from the cross, he is indicating that that work is finally taking place. The thing that she needs, the thing that we all need, it's finally happening. He calls her woman, not mother. He places a distance between himself, between him and her as mother and son, because what he's about to do, he is not doing primarily as her child, but as her Lord. That's the role he's taking on right here. And that's a good thing. So Mary's hopes are realized in this moment when Jesus would say, "Woman," to her. Something that she's been longing for, along with the rest of God's people, is taking place. But this is not only Mary's greatest hope realized, it's also her greatest fear. If you remember back at the beginning of Luke's gospel, right upon the heels of the amazing announcement that she would be called blessed because she would bear the Son of God in her womb, she received this warning from Simeon at the temple. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, he says, "Behold, this child," Jesus, "this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." And here's what he says, "And a sword will pierce your heart, your own soul also." This is going to hurt you too. He's appointed to be crucified, but it's going to hurt you, Mary. And this is her great fear, the searing pain of losing her beloved son. Listen to these words from A.W. Pink. I think he captures it so perfectly. Something we don't take for, we don't think about that often, is what exactly Mary went through to be the mother of Jesus. So this is a little quote here from A.W. Pink. He writes this: "What sorrow it must have caused her when, because there was no room in the inn, she had to lay her newly born babe in a manger. What anguish must have been hers when she learned of Herod's purpose to destroy her infant's life. What trouble was given her when she was forced on his account to flee into a foreign country and to sojourn for several years in the land of Egypt. What piercings of soul must have been hers when she saw her son despised and rejected of men. What grief must have wrung her heart as she beheld him hated and persecuted by his own nation. And who can estimate what she passed through as she stood there at the cross?" And he concludes with this thought: "If Christ was the man of sorrows, was she not the woman of sorrows?" It's, as I said, perhaps something we don't think of too often, but Mary's heartache is entirely unique to all others in humanity. We all suffer. We all struggle in this fallen world. But our sorrow is unmatched to that of Mary's. We could also say the same of Eve. Both of these women, they stand out. Both of these women stand out as tragic individuals in redemptive history. Eve, she grieves that she was meant to be the mother of all the living. That's what we're told in Genesis. That's why she's called Eve. She's to be the mother of all the living. And she grieves that although that was her job and her responsibility and her joy, she forfeited that with her actions. And she actually sent all of her children to death in sin. Mary comes as the second Eve. She really will be the mother of all the living in the sense that new life, resurrection life, redemptive life, new heavens, new earth kind of life is carried in her womb. But she grieves because in order for her to become the mother of all the living, she must witness her beloved son being murdered like a common criminal. So understanding the emotional and the physical and the even the economical trauma that this would have on his mother, even in his dying moments, Jesus makes sure that Mary would be cared for. He takes so seriously the fifth commandment that he honors his mother in this way by ensuring that John will watch over her in his earthly absence. And the text says that John listened. I love the instant obedience we see from the disciple John. It says in verse 27, and from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home, which is to say, from that very moment, the moment he heard this word from Christ, he obeyed. She became his mother, and he became as like her son. What's happening there? What's happening in this moment where John would take Mary to be his mother and to treat her like his mother because Jesus has commanded him to do so? Well, it's actually a picture of the gospel. What happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ? We're seeing how on the cross, Jesus actually had to sever his maternal and that maternal relationship Mary had with him. But also on the cross, Jesus forms a new family for Mary. He gives her a new maternal relationship to John. And John, in faithful obedience to his Savior, lives out the reality of what it means to belong to the family of God, which is this, that our spiritual family informs our physical and biological family, and at times it even transforms our biological family. The church, Christians, think about this. The church is a place where we enjoy relationships that are forged not by blood or DNA or our hereditary inclinations, anything like that. We have a family in the church, in the body of believers, in the people of God, that is formed not by the blood that flows in our veins, but by the blood that flows from Jesus's veins. Blood is thicker than water. That's a phrase we use, which is a way of saying that there's nothing stronger than the bonds, the ties of a family. And the church can say yes and amen to that phrase. Blood is thicker than water. But the blood is Christ's, and the family is not necessarily our biological one, but it's definitely our spiritual one. We're learning here in these two verses, as we look at John 19, that Jesus died to form a supernatural family, a supernatural bond among believers that would make them as though they were true family. And that's a real blessing, isn't it? To know as you look out at the church, when you come to church on Sunday and you look around the sanctuary, that these folks are your family. Some of them are your children. Some of them are your parents. We're brothers and sisters. That's a real blessing. But it's also a responsibility. And John bears out that responsibility faithfully. And so there's a charge to us here today. Are we ready to do the same? Are we ready to bear that responsibility faithfully? Are we ready to treat our fellow Christians like they're our family? Will we take special care of those who are in need? Perhaps they're in need financially, emotionally, physically, whatever it might be. Will you look to the needs of those in the church as attentively as you would look to the needs of your own mom or dad, or your brother or sister, or your son or daughter? Remember what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made us both one, us both. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, but the idea is anybody who doesn't really have any connection to each other naturally, we're one, and he's broken down in our flesh the dividing wall, in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. The church is a place where two become one, where there's peace, where there's family, where otherwise there would be fracture. Everybody needs this, friends. as we're closing right now, pay attention, listen up. Here's your takeaway. Everybody needs to be a part of the family of God. And you can take that from Mary, Mary herself, even Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. She still needed to meet him at the cross, and not as her son, but as her Lord. She needed to meet him at the cross as her Savior, as her Redeemer, as the one who would bring her into a right relationship with the Father, and thereby change the way she related to everybody else. If Mary needed that, certainly you and I need that too. Well, I hope that was some food for thought for you on this day. As always, we're going to conclude with a little prayer. Today's prayer comes from John Calvin, and it's a prayer for the church. It's called United Together. Grant, Almighty God, that as so many of the people who have been gathered by thee, that they might be the body of thine only begotten Son, have actually fallen away and have by their ingratitude alienated themselves from the hope of eternal salvation. O grant that they may again, even on this day, be united together and hold with us the true unity of faith, so that with one heart and one mouth we may profess thee as our God and Father, and so learn to swear by thy name, that we may acknowledge thee as our judge and ascribe to thee all power over us, until we shall at length enjoy that eternal inheritance into the hope of which thou hast called us and daily invites us as the family of God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you again for tuning in. Hope to see you same place, same time next Wednesday as we consider Jesus's citation of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Hope you have a happy Wednesday, and especially looking forward to worshiping with you on Sunday.